For inviting me. It's a pleasure to be here. I was telling someone this morning, I think I've been to Rochester once in my life, so it's good to be back, and I don't really remember it when I was here last time. That's no offense to any of you, though. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. And both this morning and this evening, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3. This morning, we'll be looking at the first three verses. And then this evening, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 4 to 8 of 1 John 3. So let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word. While we'll just be looking at verses 1 to 3 of 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin our reading at verse 28. Of chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I'll explain later. I think it's a better translation for this particular passage, but let's hear the Word of God. "And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. You have revealed Yourself to us in a way that we can understand. We thank You for that. We pray that You, Holy Spirit, would take this word, would apply it to our hearts, that You would make us more like Christ this morning. And so we pray that for the glory of Christ, You would bless us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last October, there were 33 Chilean miners who had been rescued after having been underground for over 2 months. And I'm sure many of you remember hearing about this on the news. And in fact, people from all over the world were waiting to see what would happen to these seemingly doomed miners. People sympathized for the miners. They sympathized for their families. And people from all over came together to successfully retrieve them. Well, now that these miners have been rescued, all of them, many are hailing this event as a triumph of the human spirit. That no matter what the obstacles are, as long as you set your mind to it, you can do anything, they would say. As I think of this rescue in Chile, I wonder how many of you view your growth in grace in this same way, that as long as you try your best, you can do it. Or how many times have you said, "I'll try harder tomorrow. I know I can do it. Tomorrow will be a different day." But it's not that easy, is it? You know you should obey, but you just can't. And it's true that none of you can obey perfectly. And it's true that on your own, you don't have the strength to obey at all. But thankfully, brothers and sisters, God has not left you to yourselves. God has given you the strength to obey Him. And so the main point I want you to see this morning from this text is that by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ-likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you look in the bulletin, I've given you an outline and has the main point on it. But by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ-likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll see on the outline, the first thing to see from this text is that believers in Christ are the beloved children of God. Believers in Christ are the beloved children of God. Look with me at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We need to remember, the Apostle John is writing to Christians. The audience of this particular book of the Bible may not be made known as explicitly as some of the other books of the Bible, but in verse 21 of chapter 2, John tells us that he's writing to those who know the truth. And as you read through the entire epistle, which may be a good idea for you to do this afternoon, but it's pretty clear to see that John is addressing those who are believers in Christ. And he begins in verse 1 by drawing your attention to the love of God for you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John is giving a command in this verse. He wants you to make sure you see this and that you understand that your position as a child of God comes from the love of God. And there's also something neat about this verse that doesn't really come out in our English translations at all, but the Greek word that at least the NIV translates as how great, it literally means from what country. And the implication here is that the love of God is out of this world. The love of God is extraordinary. It is unlike any love that we know on earth. And yet this is the love that has been lavished on believers in Christ, having been made the children of God. You didn't ask to become a child of God, nor did you do anything to make yourself a child of God. God freely and lovingly made you His child through adoption. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 4 speaks quite clearly of adoption. So Galatians 4, starting at verse 3, says, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." God made you His children through the work of Christ. This is the truth that John is telling us in verse 1. And it's interesting that he says at the end of the sentence, "And this is what we are." I like to think of this as John's way of saying, in case you just forgot this awesome truth that I just told you about how you're a child of God, let me just remind you one more time, that is who you are. So Christians are the children of God, and not just the children of God in name only, but rather they truly are the children of God. And sadly, it's a popular idea in our culture today that all people of all time are God's children simply because they were created by God. And yet that's just simply not biblical. I have a son, and the only reason I call him my son is because he truly is my son. I don't just go around calling any little boy I see my son. And the same thing is true with God. While He may have created all people, He only calls those whom He has adopted into His family through the work of Christ, His children. Well, then John goes on in verse 1 to say that the reason the world does not know you is that the world did not know him. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever been mistreated or just plain disliked at work because of your faith in Christ, or maybe in your neighborhood? Or do you ever feel like your unbelieving family members or friends just don't understand why you are the way you are? Boys and girls, have you ever been teased by others because you claim to be a Christian or because you go to church on Sunday mornings? I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have experienced this to some degree or another. And John tells us in verse 1 why these things happen to us. The world did not know Christ. And so the world does not know the children of Christ. As one commentator puts it, believers share in the world's rejection of Christ. Believers share in the world's rejection of Christ. But what matters more to you? Being loved and accepted by the world, or being loved and accepted by your Heavenly Father? When I was in middle school, I remember wanting to be accepted by the quote-unquote cool kids of the school. And I wanted to be accepted by them so badly that I would do anything. But I remember a day when some of these kids came to my house when I was home alone. And they picked on me. And they picked on me. And when they left, I was so upset. I called my mom at work. But you know what happened? It suddenly, I didn't care that the cool kids didn't like me, because I knew my mom loved me and my mom accepted me. And the same thing is true for you. The world may not love you. The world may hate you or reject you. But as an adopted child of God, you are beloved in the sight of your Heavenly Father. You are beloved. And this is great news, and yet as we go through the text, it only seems to be getting better, because as we look at verse 2, we see that as a child of God, you will be completely transformed into the likeness of Christ at His second coming. Now look with me at verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John begins this verse by reminding you one more time that you are the children of God now. It's a present reality. It's not something that happens in the future, that you become a child of God later in life. If you have faith in Christ, then the Scriptures is telling you that you are a child of God today. But currently, as a child of God, you are not yet all that you've been made to be. As children of God, you're not currently in your final condition. In other words, there's more to come for you. And this is what John means when he says, "In what we will be has not yet been made known." You will become something more than who you are today. And this is why the text then goes on to say, "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is what is to come for the children of God. Someone is going to appear, and you will be made just like that someone. Now, who is that someone? Well, clearly the He referred to in this verse is our Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly the text is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We all know that Christ came once to earth, but He has promised to return one more time on the final day to bring about the resurrection of mankind. The Westminster Larger Catechism gives us a helpful understanding of what is to happen on that final day. And if you have one of the outlines, I've I've given you this on the back to help you follow along. But the larger catechism question 87 says, what are we to believe concerning the resurrection? And this is the answer. We are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, when they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed, and the selfsame bodies of the dead, which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. The bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of His resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to His glorious body. And the bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by Him as an offended judge. And as the Catechism is mentioning here, the resurrection of believers on the final day when Jesus Christ returns, that is what brings you into your final state as a child of God. It is the state of glorification. It's at this point in history when salvation from the beginning of the world will have met its final end point, its final goal that it has been pointing to for all of history. Alan Cairns is a Free Presbyterian minister, and he gives a real helpful definition of glorification in his dictionary. This again is on the back of the bulletin insert. But he defines glorification like this. The perfect conformity of the believer to the image of Jesus Christ, both in body and soul. It's the perfection of sanctification when our body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory, and we shall be entirely like Him. This is glorification. And yet, it does get a little confusing because glorification is not to be mistaken for the benefit that believers receive at their death. And so, again, Westminster gives us a helpful understanding of this in the shorter catechism, question 37, which is, again, on the bulletin. But what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So in other words, believers who are in heaven today are in what is known as the intermediate state. This is what the shorter catechism just described for us. And so if you and I die today before Christ returns, we would go directly to heaven as believers in Christ. We would be made perfect in holiness, but we would be without a body, and therefore only in an intermediate state. Now, the intermediate state is far, far better than the state you are in today. Yet it is not the final state. It is not the state of glorification that comes when Jesus returns to earth for the second time. You see, glorification is the most blessed state, the most glorious state of the believer. And it's of glorification that John is speaking of in verse 2. So let's look at verse 2 again. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is an awesome promise of God. God is promising you that when Christ returns, you will be like Christ. You will be made like Christ because you will see Christ as He is. So let me clarify a little bit more. Believers who are in heaven today have seen Christ. They have been made perfect in holiness, yet not body and soul. So it's for the complete transformation into Christ likeness to take place, you need a body as well as a soul. And it's only at the resurrection of mankind, when Christ returns, that believers in Christ will be united, body and soul. And so when Christ returns, your bodies will be raised from the grave to meet your souls. Or, if you're on earth at the time of Christ's return, you'll be raised into glory, both body and soul, never to die. And so when all believers of all time have both body and soul and see Jesus Christ returning, we will be made entirely like Him. One commentator says it this way, I believe it's F.F. Bruce, I've given you this quote, but he says, referring to the present work of sanctification, Paul says that the people of Christ, beholding His glory and then reflecting as in a mirror, are transfigured into His likeness. So if progressive assimilation to the likeness of their Lord results from the present beholding of Him through a glass darkly, to behold Him face to face, to see Him even as He is, will result in their being perfectly like Him. It's at this point, the point of glorification, that the goal of salvation will finally be brought into complete fulfillment. Christ's glory will be made known throughout the entire world. And before all people, and by seeing your Savior as a child of God, you will be completely, completely transformed into His likeness. Brothers and sisters, this is what awaits you. This is what awaits you in the future. Now, the second coming may be today, or maybe 1,000 years from now. We don't know when He will come, but we do know that He will come, and you and I will be glorified. What a great promise that is. But let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? If Christ returns today, will you be caught off guard? Will He catch you living a life of sin and rebellion? Or will He see you eagerly waiting for Him? And boys and girls, this includes you too. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you looking forward to the day when He comes? You see, we all need to be ready, and this is what John is getting at in verse 3. So the final point to see is, by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ's likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And this is the reason I decided to use the New International Version of the Bible. I normally use the ESV, but I think the ESV does this as well as other English versions. They tend to make the word hope a verb, as if you are hoping in something. And while that is true to a degree, in the original language, it is a noun. It's a hope that believers have. It's something that we have in our possession that's been given to us. And the NIV, surprisingly, seems to be a better translation in that regard. But what is this hope that we have? What is this hope? John tells us that it's a hope in Him, that is in Christ. And in the original language, it's actually more than that. It's a hope that we have on the basis of Christ. It's not even just a hope in Christ. It's a hope that we have because of Christ. Paul speaks of this hope in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so in this passage, it's a hope that is set on the second coming of Christ. Peter then also speaks of this hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is a hope that is alive. It's a living hope. It's a hope that is growing. And we have it because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And then in our passage, the hope is everything that was said in verses 1 and 2. It's a hope in what is to come when Jesus returns. In other words, you have this hope in your future transformation into complete Christ-likeness. And the only reason you have this hope, the only reason that you will be transformed into complete Christ-likeness is because you have been made a child of God. Therefore, you have this hope because you are a child of God. It's a hope that only God's adopted children have. Now, earlier we didn't deal with all of the benefits of being a child of God, but if you remember from when I read from Galatians 4, you are a child of God because of the work of Christ. And it's because of the work of Christ that you have been given the Holy Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, this is what God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We began earlier by talking about how hard it is to deal with sin, how it's not easy to obey God. But as a child of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that you have been empowered to obey the Lord. And so as ones who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, what are you to do? And this is what John is talking about in verse 3. He tells you to purify yourself. Purify yourself. In other words, because you know that God will glorify you at the second coming, you should await that day by being ready. And how are you ready? By purifying yourself as He is pure. One commentator says it this way. I believe I've given you this quote as well. I think it's Ian Hamilton. But he says, "The presence of this hope in our hearts, which is the hope of seeing Christ and becoming like Him, that is seen in our daily commitment to personal holiness." So in other words, because we have this hope, we await the day Christ returns by pursuing Christ-likeness. There's a popular Christian song, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it talks about Christ's return by saying that He's coming for a pure bride. And at the end of the song, we hear these words: "What are you doing when no one is watching? What are you doing when no one is watching?" And we know that Christ will make us His pure bride. But we also need to remember that He is coming. And we are to be ready when He comes. And we do that by striving to be pure in our thoughts, by pure in our words and in our actions. And this daily commitment of yours to personal holiness or personal Christ-likeness is the process by which you die to your sins and live in righteousness, but you do it not in your own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you as a child of God. But while you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, the text is pretty clear that you are to purify yourself, that you are to be pure as Christ is pure. That means you have to work. John doesn't say that you can just sit in your chair all day long and just say, God, make me like you, and I'm just going to sit here and do nothing, and you'll do everything. That's not what Scripture says. But, please don't misunderstand me. While God commands you to purify yourself, to work out your own salvation, God is the one doing all of the work. God is doing all of it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see this clearly taught. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, God is giving you the desire to obey, and God is actually doing all of the growth we see. And so you cannot ever think that you are bringing about your growth in holiness. There is no triumph of the human spirit. You can't do it. And nor can you ever think that your work day to day in becoming like Christ will be the reason that God will glorify you, or that God will accept you or love you. As we've already said, you have been made a child of God, and you are currently a child of God. And so your obedience will never make you a child of God. You see, it's by the obedience of Christ that you have already been accepted by your Heavenly Father. It's by the obedience of Christ that you are already loved by your Father. And so you obey because you are a child of God. You obey out of gratitude for this wondrous salvation, for this abundant love that has been lavished on you. You obey because Jesus Christ first obeyed for you. That is why you obey. God brings the growth. God does that through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But He does it through your efforts. In other words, God is doing all of the work. God has given you His Spirit to give you the strength. But yet you still are to work, knowing that God is doing and bringing the growth. But let me ask you, how serious is your pursuit of Christ-likeness? Is it even a pursuit, or is it just a mere aimless walk? Whenever my parents come to visit us at our apartment in Pittsburgh, they normally bring their dog. And when my son Micah sees that dog, he pursues that dog. You see, as soon as his eyes find that little dog, he'll do anything he can to be right behind her, to pull her hair, pull her tail, but to be right there. You can put a toy in front of him. He'll push the toy away. He'll climb over the toy. He will do anything to be with that dog. And you can even tell it's hard work for him. He's panting as he's trying to get to that dog. This is how you are to pursue Christ-likeness. This is how you are to pursue Christ-likeness. You're to strive to gain Christ-likeness by not letting anything get in your way. Nothing. You should do all that you can to follow after Christ. And so if you're commanded to purify yourselves or to pursue Christ-likeness, then how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, thankfully, God gives you means. Means by which you can pursue Christ-likeness. We'll talk about just two of these briefly. God has given you the means of grace, right? Prayer, the sacraments, the reading and preaching of Scripture, fellowship. And obviously, you're all here this morning, so to some degree, these means of grace mean something to you. But how much of your daily life consists of these means of grace? In prayer and fellowship, the reading of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you cannot deprive yourself of these means. They're simple. They're ordinary. Sometimes, in all honesty, we might think they're boring. But they are the means by which God says, I will grow you through these means by my Spirit. In addition to the means of grace, God has also directed you in how you are to deal with sin. Colossians 3, this is another, read it this afternoon if you can. But in Colossians chapter 3, this is a very helpful area. The Apostle Paul directs you to put off the sinful deeds of the flesh and to put on the righteous deeds of the Spirit. And I think sometimes we only focus on the putting off. And we forget that we're also to put on. And so if you're struggling with anger, yes, you're to put off your struggle with anger. But you can't just do that. You also need to put on love. Put on patience, contentment, whatever it might be. You see, the positive aspect, the putting on, must take place. Otherwise, the same sins keep going on over and over and over. But as you strive to put off and put on, you'll see that the deeds you're putting on will begin to take the place of those sinful deeds of the flesh that you've been striving to put off. Pursuing Christ-likeness is not easy work. But it is just that, and it is work. Sometimes it may seem as if you're not making any progress. But may the certainty of what God tells us in this passage, of what will happen when Jesus returns, may that be the encouragement that you need to press on. You see, as you have this hope that's been given to you as a child of God, as you have this hope in your hearts in what is to come, live in light of that as a child of God, as one who has been empowered to obey. Remember, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed His Heavenly Father so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and in turn obey your Heavenly Father. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ is making you more and more like Himself today. And the process, brothers and sisters, will be complete when Jesus Christ returns to earth for the second time. And so by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ-likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the great promises You have given us in Your Word this morning. We thank You that while You command us to strive to be like You, we can't do any of it. We don't even desire it, and yet You tell us that You give us those desires. You give us the ability to obey. You give us the strength to obey. And Lord, help us to pursue Christ-likeness, but not to think that we can bring about growth, and not to think that our obedience will make You love us a little more, or make You accept us. Or rather, help us to do it as we think back about that great love that You have lavished upon us, making us children of God in Christ. That, Lord, as we think about what You have done for us in Christ, And as we think about what you will do for us at the second coming of Christ, may we strive to be ready by purifying ourselves. But may we do it knowing that you give the strength, you give the growth. In fact, you are doing all of it. And we worship you for that, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, forgive us of the many times we have fallen short, even this morning. Forgive us of our sins because of Christ's sufficient sacrifice on the cross for us. And Lord, make us more like yourself today and tomorrow. And Lord, help us to eagerly await the day you will return and make us completely like you, both body and soul. We worship you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.